In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Growing up, I didn't encounter a whole lot of people from other faith traditions, even other Christian traditions. Most people I knew were from some form of Southern evangelical Christianity, just like my family was. And so we mostly believed the same basic things and even had similar religious practices and traditions. College was the first time I really encountered people from other branches of Christianity, and I was intrigued and sometimes inspired and occasionally bewildered. I remember a conversation at lunch one day around the beginning of Lent, something my church had never really observed, about what everyone was giving up for the season. Some were fasting from chocolate or caffeine for the whole of the season, while others were fasting from meat on Fridays, and still some had chosen days to fast from food altogether. I didn't totally understand the point, how this made someone more righteous or brought them closer to God. So I asked an older friend I trusted to give me some insight. I remember him telling me I should definitely try it, carving out some space and filling that space with God, such as skipping a meal and praying or reading my Bible during that time. But the next thing he told me is what stuck with me. Don't bother doing it just because it makes you feel holier, like you checked the right religious box. If cutting something out doesn't work, then try creating space by doing something proactive that serves people and see if that doesn't connect you to God. And then he paraphrased this passage from Isaiah. Fasting won't make your prayers heard any better by God, but doing something that feeds the hungry, houses the homeless, fights injustice, ends oppression, that's a prayer in and of itself. That will align you with the work God is already doing in the world, and that might make you closer to God. Then when you call out, God will be right beside you. And when you cry out, God will say, "Here I am." I've thought about that conversation many times over the years when my prayer life was stagnant or my religious rituals had lost their meaning to me. Because this passage from Isaiah promises that if you do those things, then your light will shine in the darkness like the sun at midday, and the ruins of your life will be restored. I thought about it not just personally, but with respect to a religious tradition that is in decline today across our country and around the world, because many people don't see the point of what we do, as though churches and their members care about their own piety more than making the promises of God a reality among us. I'm reminded of something the German theologian Dorothy Soell once said: how to be a Christian is something you learn not from books or information packets, but primarily from other human beings. Or one of my favorite quotes from Richard Rohr, Christianity is not a set of beliefs, but a way of life. That the best way to teach people about being Christian is actually living life in a different way, one that matters in the world. That God doesn't need us to multiply prayers and fast days nearly as much as God wants us to ease people's burdens, give them hope, help them to believe again that there is good news and there exists a God who loves them, and they can believe in it because it's manifest in tangible people who love them. Jesus reinforces this idea in the gospel passage, saying he didn't come to abolish the law, but to help us fulfill it, to enable us to live it out in a way that makes a difference in the world. God does not care about law-keeping for the sake of law-keeping. What good is a self-centered righteousness that cares more about one's own holiness than caring about your neighbor, lifting up the downtrodden, feeding the hungry, spreading the love of Christ to those desperate to hear good news? Those are the things Jesus is imploring us to do. And what strikes me as beautiful about what he says is that he just declares that you and I and all his followers are salt and light in the world. Not that if we do certain things we can become salt and light, but simply by being his disciples we are salt and light. And those two items have purpose, and we need to live into that purpose. Salt is often talked about for its preservative qualities, which are important. But in those quantities, it's usually actually quite bad for you. Salt's primary cooking quality is as a flavor enhancer. By putting it in a dish, you are able to taste all the other flavors more clearly. That's why salt even goes in sweet dishes like cakes. And light doesn't create something on its own. It simply reveals what is already there. In other words, the point of Jesus' followers is to enhance and enlighten the work that God is already doing in the world. That's what Jesus wants us to do. God is already active all around us. That's the underlying promise of the Bible and the bedrock belief of our faith. It's the message of the resurrection, the point of the Epiphany season, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The work of Jesus was to show us how to participate in that work that God was already doing. It was to teach us how to live human lives that were godly, how to be salt and light. So I think this passage is asking us, do you enhance that work that God is doing in the world? Do you shine a light on the presence of God in the dark world? God is constantly creating life. Do you help foster it? People get second chances all the time. Do we encourage true redemption? God is already with us. Do we help people to see that, to feel it, to know it in the depth of their being? Do we feed the hungry and clothe the needy? Do we refuse to continue the quarrel and instead seek reconciliation? Do we fight for justice, for dignity? Do we break the bonds of oppression and raise people up out of the pit of despair? I have to admit, sometimes the weight of the darkness seems so overwhelming, the meanness of the world so all-consuming, the profundity of the neediness so unfathomably deep that I get almost paralyzed thinking of what to do. Recently, I have felt that the preference for lies over truth, the desire for winning over peace, the thirst for retribution instead of healing is so pervasive as to be hopeless. What can I do to push back? But I am struck by the fact that every time Jesus wanted to talk about his followers making a difference in this world, establishing the kingdom of God, or redeeming creation, he chose examples of the minute, the invisible, the slow, or the quiet. Things like yeast and salt. Things like seeds and light. They are not things that have destructive power. They all have generative power. The power to grow, to produce, to create life. They are small and their effects take time, but they are the basis of all sustained life in our world. I think it's no coincidence that he chose such examples. The small things that we do to foster life are the things that ultimately will redeem our world. Eugene Peterson was a pastor, writer, seminary professor, and theologian. He wrote beautiful books on pastoral theology and was a renowned scholar of biblical language. He published The Message translation of the Bible a couple decades ago. A few years back, not long before he died, someone asked him what he would say if he were writing what he knew would be his very last sermon. Peterson replied, "I think I would want to talk about things that are immediate and ordinary. that matter to people's everyday life and that they can accomplish in normal, routine ways of being. In the kind of world we live, the primary way that I can get people to be aware of God is to say, "Who are you going to have breakfast with tomorrow, and how are you going to treat that person?" So in my last sermon, I guess I'd want to say, make clear that you follow Jesus by the way you care for your family, the integrity with which you do your job, the kindness you show to everyone you encounter, no matter their station or means, the generosity you offer, the hope you inspire in those around you. I think that is the call to be salt and light. I don't know that the world is in real need of holier people walking around, people who keep all the rules and regularly fast. But I am sure the world is desperate for people who shine a light into other people's dark hours, who make known the love of God in a human form, who help people to see that it is worth hoping, and who set people free from the things that weigh them down in life, or who take real steps to make our community a bit more just. Those are the things that change our world, that mark us as followers of Jesus, that help us to see God ourselves. And when we do them, Isaiah promises, then our light will shine like the noonday sun, and the ruins will be rebuilt as a foundation for future generations. Amen.